So basically,
what we have now is
a class struggle being played out and a changing of the guard in the natural and the spiritual.
Now this is what's happening. Clinton is a guy that's outside establishment and anti-establishment because he came out of that era of the 60s and 70s. You notice how they keep calling him a draft dodger or somebody that's against the military, et cetera, et cetera. That's totally, totally alien to the power structure of this country. You're supposed to be a person that served the country, somebody who serves in the military, somebody who does not kick or rock the boat. That's what's throwing everything into conflict. Now, if you get a conservative Republican, now, to the basic white upper middle class man, the word conservative Republican is synonymous with God. In other words, a conservative Republican is the party that has the God folks in it. That's why you'll see Jerry Falwell there, Pat Robertson at the convention. They think that the Republicans are on track with what God wants done. The Democrats are like rebels or liberals who want to just let every hellion in the country loosed on the country, you know, abortion, homosexuality. They are liberals. They want to liberate the masses to do whatever they want to do. We're conservatives who want to maintain the structure. Now, what you basically have is the example there in the devil's kingdom now, because none of those two things are true. You have Christians in both parties. You have hellions in both parties. But you can see, basically, now, a liberal agenda is always more frightening than a conservative one, because a conservative agenda will always let you know where you stand. It's always been like that. Let's keep it like this. Liberals say, hey, let's turn the thing upside down, man, and rock the boat. This is not working. Let's do something new. That's where the conflict begins, right there. Right there. That basic interaction in the world has set the black family on its head and turned it inside out. Because this is what happened. You go back to slavery. You get a black man, black woman, living in a slave shack. Black man runs away. They drag him back to the plantation, pull out a whip, cat of nine tails, and beat him like an animal. Throw him back in the slave shack, wounds all unhealed and festering. Then put him back out there in the field to pick cotton 3 days later. And the black woman is sitting there looking at that. Now, she makes a value judgment right there. Sees the man being whipped by a white master, looks at it, looks at the man back in the field bound. Now, put the question to you. If you look at that and look at those two men, one man beaten half to death out of his mind out there working in the field like a dog, the other man standing over with a whip, which one is the stronger man? The one that's getting whipped is. Jesus being crucified, beard plucked out, spat on, treated like a dog. The people looked at that and said, what? The stronger man is whom? They didn't say that. The one that was whipping is the stronger man, because he's got the power and the authority in the flesh. Why did everybody not want to follow Jesus? They didn't want to be identified with a failure. That's the same judgment that the black woman made against the black man. And from that point on to today, we're still trying to recover from that judgment. Because they basically see a black man as somebody who the establishment rejects. And I don't want to be identified with a failure. And a lot of them, the way they judge a mate for life is this. What kind of car does he have? What kind of clothes does he wear? What does he work? How much money does he have? See, it's all based on material things. Get a blue-collar worker This guy's a blue-collar worker. This guy, he is a college professor or a doctor. I'm going for the college professor or the doctor because he makes more money. It's more secure. And this guy's beating him within an inch of their life every night and treat him like a dog. But they can stroll into the club and into the gala events with this guy on my arm, and he's a status symbol. That's how we've been conditioned to think. That's why our churches are in a mess. Because we build external things to say we've been accepted by the system. We try to cut covenants with the guys who are already in the know and those who are already in power. When they accept us, that says we have arrived. And it's making a mess out of the church. There's no such thing as a black church or a white church. There's the church. But I tell you this, there's a serious problem, a racial problem in the church. If you don't see that, then I don't know what planet you're living on. The problem with the white race, they've been in power for so long, it's hard to submit to anybody else. I've been in situations. White people can teach all day. But man, don't sit down under somebody of another race and have to be taught by them. That's a hard pill to swallow. You know how much pressure it is on a white man to have to be the one to know everything, be right all the time, have the last word, be the one that's in the authority, be the one that's got to be the manager, not the worker. See all that? It's being turned upside down now. Who's leading the revolt against the white male? If you look at it, who you think it is? White women. White women. White women lead the revolt. Why? Because they've been under oppression for so long. And they've seen the way the white man does business, and they cannot accept it. They think it's not fair. And because a woman would have a quality in her that would look for fairness, equality. She'll be able to identify with somebody that's helpless. And when they see somebody treating somebody like a dog, something in them will reach out to try to help the person that's being mistreated, see? I had a person tell me this. They said their great-great-grandmother told them this. Came up under slavery. And, you know, the story is passed down through their lineage. Said the slave masters would go out to the slave shack and take the black slave women and drag them back up to the plantation. And right there with that white slave lady looking on, he'd have sex with that black slave and send them back to the shack. Many of them had babies by these black slave women. Used them as concubines. And just totally didn't care about what their wife would happen. This thing is dirty. It's low down. It's not as easily entreated as we think it is. It's affecting the church. That's why I'm bringing it up. Everybody's gotten saved, white folk, black folks, Chinese, Japanese, Mexicans, but you don't leave what you are outside the church. You bring it over here with you. Now God has to clean the fish after he's caught it. That's why we still have the white church on the north side of town, the black church on the south. And you can find the line drawn somewhere right along, probably right along MLK or so, you know. that's where the line of demarcation is. Everything south of MLK, you know, is black. And everything north of MLK is, you might see a little transition zone where it's black-white mixture, you know, just each side of the border, you know what I'm saying? Then it switches over to lily white and basic black, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, turns into Mapleton, huh? That's where the line is. But see, that's what's in the church. Folks don't want to talk about these things. See, that like they don't exist. But until we are colorless, odorless, and tasteless like water, we're going to be bound. I'm getting back to that thing when I said when I began. The changing of the guard will be people who have purified themselves to the extent that they don't see race, social status, or anything else as a requirement to serve God. They see people after the spirit. No man after the flesh. And you'll be amazed how many of us have all this stuff down in us right now. If you go into a place where there's 35 white people and you're the only black, if anything in you changes, you are bound. What is that that's making you change? If you're walking under the unction of the Holy Ghost, a child of God, what is it in you that makes you recalibrate because you're in an all-white environment? But more so than just loving things in the world, you're afraid of something or something in the world's affecting you. It's not so much that you love the things, but something out there has been put down in you to throw you into a place where you get on guard. Or you go into a place where you look, are there any black people in here? To make you feel a little bit better, you know. You know, I'm the only. See, why are you still seeing yourself as black? You see what I'm saying? You're still messed up. It's a trick. See, I'm getting out to the bondages that we got to deal with. These are the bondages that everybody just glazed over. This thing is affecting the church, and God cannot move in the church when it's like this. But we think that everything's, oh, God is really moving. Most people will go to a racially bound church this Sunday and raise their hands and cry and jump around like God is really moving. But if anything racially off balance happens, somebody of another race came in there and really, you know, began to make inroads to the church and be in there on a daily basis, they couldn't take it. They couldn't handle it. That's why a lot of these churches are moving on out to Dunwoody and further north. Too many black people can get down to downtown or Phipps Plaza or Leonard Square. Take it on further north, man, on up to Conyers or Athens or somewhere. Inner city folk can't get up there. If you look at the country and the natural, the inner city has been abandoned by two kinds of people. Call it white flight to the suburbs. But what's the other kind of people that leave the inner city? The black folks that start making the money. I don't want to be identified with the poor. What happened to George Jefferson? I'm moving on up to the east side to a high-rise apartment in the sky. That's what the song was, see? I finally got my what? My piece of the pie. That's what most black people are conditioned to think like. Once I make it, then I'll be in. You can dread it in the church. Once this church really gets right, I could probably get me a job in the church. We live on either street. I go into the ministry full time and live off the money. See, you've been a long time, man. Long time. March around the wilderness until that's out of you. Because it's not like that. You have no guarantees about what God's going to do. God knows. I pray, Lord, give us more time. We maxed out and this, that, and the other. We tired and this, that, and the other. Going to work and all that. I know that. But at the same time, I can't make him do something he's not going to do. But we're dragging around racial bondage that must be released. If it's not released, it's going to drag us down. How are the Muslims successful? You're preaching about a white man's God, what they tell you. But why do they say that? Because white people have fashioned Jesus to be somebody they're comfortable with. Blue-eyed, blonde, you know, type of guy. Somebody that's not offensive, you know. So then a guy comes along talking about Jesus being black, and the black folks are drawn to that. But see, hereafter shall no man know him after the flesh. Jesus is a spirit. It has nothing to do with it. The changing of the God, we can know Jesus personally. And out of a pure heart flows the issues of life. In the natural again, what's happening in Washington, you see, when you got the devil's kingdom and it's unrighteous, you'll see a reflection of spiritual things, but it won't actually line up with the spiritual thing because you got unrighteousness infiltrating it. You see what I'm saying?
But you can see how that system is being challenged by women in power, by a man that doesn't care anything about any kind of a faithfulness to the old system. He's an outsider. They don't like him. He tried to nominate this lady to be a lawyer for the Justice Department, the civil rights area, but she was too radical for these guys. She made a statement about when it comes down to hiring practices and that type of thing, sometimes equality outweighs justice and what's right. In other words, she was saying if you have a qualified black person and a qualified white person, and you already have 35 white people on staff and no blacks, sometimes it's better to be equal and hire the black person because there's nobody there than to hire a more qualified white person. Now what they said that was. So that's racial discrimination. You can't do that. Now you and I would say, man, that sounds like that's only right. But you know, you can't make the two views jive because they're both coming from two different perspectives. They're saying, well, you blacks, you want equality. Well, then, therefore, you must be able to play the game like everybody else, and the chips must fall where they may. And that would be good if there was no racism out there, no discrimination, and all the rest of those things. But those things exist. But a conservative person, an ultra-conservative, would tell you, well, hey, you know, if you want to, you got to do it void of race, man. Not seeing that what has happened is 150 years of racism has to be corrected somewhere. That's like two people running a race. I started as a slave, you started as a slave owner. You got a 50-year jump on me, man. I'm trying to make up ground, and we're running the same race. Somewhere the thing has to be leveled out. Then the argument, and the guy can make a pretty good argument for this. Well, I didn't have anything to do. That was my father or my great-great-great-grandfather. I didn't enslave anybody. Why penalize me for what they did? That's the other side of the coin. But that's why it's the devil's kingdom. It gets complicated. But what I'm saying is, forget all of that. Because if you'd argue forever on politics and what's right or wrong in politics, you might as well shrug all that off and go for God with all your might and receive the blessings from your spirit, not from out here. Because, man, you max yourself out trying to figure all this junk out. You never will do it. We have to get into the Holy of Holies internally and abide there. All right, before we wrap it up, let me read you a couple of things from this book, Holding This Truth in the Presence of God, one of the best books I've read in a long time. But listen to what he's saying here about God. He says, remember, it is highly improbable that everything we have been taught since we were first learned of Christ is from Christ. We must not allow our thoughts about God to become as unchangeable as God, for we are in transition and there is much to learn, relearn, and forget. Remember that. You know, we've been through all this stuff. A lot of this stuff is junk. Forget it. Don't try to hang on to all this stuff that you've been taught because a lot of it had no meaning at all. The Lord wants us to be rooted in Him and not rooted in our ideals about Him. We must be confident enough of His love to be able to uproot a wrong idea. An idol is an idol. The kingdom of God is not a religion. It is an ever-expanding, all-consuming relationship with Jesus Christ. It is as different from religion as a brilliant angel is from a shadowy ghost. If you think God is religious, always remember this. There was no religion in Eden. The only temple God dwells within on earth is the temple of our human bodies. John in the book of Revelation is very plain. He says of heaven, I saw no temple in it. Revelation 21:22. The Father does not want us to worship or serve something so small that a human finite mind could envision it. He is greater than our vision of Him. Knowledge is important, but it is merely symbolic. It is only a reflection of reality, never the substance. Remember that now. Knowledge about somebody is not the person. He said knowledge is reflective of reality, not the substance. You can know about God and not know God, is what he's saying. You can have the Bible memorized verbatim and never know God. The Bible is the doorway to Him. You want to be able to talk to Him personally.
That's where actual leadership in this particular era is found. You can't look back at what it says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 7, and know what you have to do tomorrow morning. All right. Our thoughts are helpful, but they are not comprehensive. Even of the Bible itself, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me to have life." John 5:39-40. What's he saying? You search the scriptures because you think this is eternal life. All this word I got. And you said they. He said they bear witness of me, and you won't even come to me, so you can't receive eternal life. You're going to worship the words and not the word. We're worshiping the words in the Bible and not the person that wrote it. Our life does not come from the Bible. It comes from Jesus. Those who wrote the Bible wrote to bear witness of him. Now that's dramatic. If you're going to understand what the Bible says, you must know Jesus and he'll reveal it to you. Try to understand the Bible with your own mind. You'll end up in a delusion or in some kind of confusion. You must find who the writers wrote about, and then the person they wrote about will explain to you what's written about him. If you don't know him, though, you'll never know that Bible. That's the way it's designed. You see, we are not seeking knowledge. We are seeking God. We are not hungering for facts, but for fullness. God is greater than man's knowledge of him. If we truly have approached the living God, our knowledge will stand meekly in the shadow of awe and wonder. Now, think about this. Everything you read about God in the Bible, right? You read about how he did Moses, how he did other people. How he did things in the Bible, how he led folks. Read about Joseph and Potiphar's wife, read about David, read about Paul, read about the apostles. You read about all this and you're just full of it. 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. You're just loaded with Bible. You're a walking biblical scholar. And then Jesus walks through the front door. At that point, man, you know, okay, no, I know the Bible, but look, I'm standing in his presence now. The Bible will fade into a shadowy existence in his presence. The Bible is the doorway to really meeting him. It's not him. But this word of faith thing, use the word for God to bless you. We must learn how to operate the word through faith. Make the word work for you. It's a delusion. You're taking this letter and like a lucky charm waving it around, trying to make it work like you're turning on a car ignition or something. Know the person. Know the person. To illustrate the difference between our knowledge of God and God himself, let us examine our knowledge as it compares to the Almighty. Knowledge tells us that God is eternal, but eternal is just a word to us. What quality of life has he that the billions of years in the long full circle of time have both their beginning and end in him? Our doctrines tell us he is the creator, but what kind of power exudes from him that entire galaxies are created by his words? I mean, think about that. Who are we dealing with here? He can speak and entire universes are created. The Bible, you can't get that from the Bible, man. That's too heavy. That blows your mind. And by a decree from his mouth, our earth teems with life. We define him as omnipresent and omniscient, but can you describe with knowledge how he can be in every place at once and how he could be fully conscious of each of us, even of the numbers of the hairs on our heads? Our words about him are infinitely inadequate to describe his real person. Indeed, compared to the eternal realities that await us, our knowledge is but milk upon which we nurse. At best, our doctrines merely pacify our anxieties and organize our beliefs. But in the reality of his presence, is there not a peace which surpasses understanding, and is there not a love which is beyond knowledge? How shall we measure and define what Paul calls the unfathomable riches of Christ? There is a difference between seeking answers and seeking the Lord. There is a difference between second-hand book knowledge and a first-hand encounter with the living one. God must become as real, as full, and as all-consuming to us as the world was when we were sinners. Therefore, the cry of our hearts must be, let God be God. Let him be to us who he truly is. Right knowledge is vital, but we want more than just knowledge. We want the presence of the Almighty to fill the vacuum of our doctrines with substance, the very substance of himself. And that's it. All that we have is a bunch of doctrines and teaching and preaching and Bible studies and fellowship meetings and all the rest of this stuff. But we need him to make it life. We have sought after all the writers and teachers up to this point, all the preaching, all the things you've been through, all the revival meetings and everything else I went through and you went through. But still, where is the person that makes it all life? The letter killeth, the spirit makes it life. We have to have a changing of the guard so that people will now be drawn to him and no more to doctrines or denominations or church fellowships or church belief or pastors and pastors' appreciation dinners, but drawn to him. Most people are packing out churches not because they come to find the Lord, but because this is the latest happening now, and another spiritual guru is being raised up for people to follow behind. And it's full of flesh and carnality because people don't ever yoke to themselves and marry Christ and take on his nature. It's not going to be a battle in the church where people all seek what I'm describing. But if you get a couple of people who don't want it, they'll do one or two things. They'll either turn on the people there or they'll leave. And if we preach the gospel to a degree that is red hot, you can't stand in the presence of that and not want Jesus. It'll be impossible. And that's what we endeavor to do. Preach it way up there and as hot as we can get it, so the environment is uncomfortable for all flesh, so the flesh cannot glory in his presence. I mean, I've heard the stories of a manifest presence. You see in the Bible all the time. They prayed and the house was shook. See, that can happen. But we can't be so shook up because we're in the flesh that when God begins to do something, it scares the liver out of us. That's the job of this next generation, to get the people away from all this church stuff and point them to one person. The scripture's plain. They cease not to preach Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight. We know we were kind of long tonight, but we want to get this message across that it's time to stop focusing on each other, stop focusing on fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children and what they did to me, and begin to seek Christ. I know you're tired of us always talking about what somebody did to us, like we're so proud that we're the victims all the time. Who are we supposed to be to always be the one that's victimized? Let us see that Jesus is enthroned in our spirits, and we'll find him there. So we'll stop murmuring and acting like everybody's doing so many things to us, like we're so important. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for shaping and molding us, that we might know you in the spirit, not according to the flesh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.